Good morning. So good to be in God's house. Just the joy, you know, from the songs we sing to the people that we greet, and knowing that we have a living Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do just come thanking you with grateful hearts. Father, as this Easter season rolls upon us, Father, thank you. Thank you so much. For all you've given us, for your Son and our Savior, and what he did by putting death in its rightful place, and Lord, giving the words of eternal life. Father, I do pray that you be with us today. Just guide, guard, and protect us all. And Father, be with those who couldn't be here, Lord, for whatever reasons. Lord, just touch their hearts and fill them with joy. Father, we just pray again that you watch care over us. Be with the pastor as he leads us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last one of this book. I hope you guys have gotten something out of it, because it's always good just to study a little bit and reflect upon the words of our Lord. We will be in Matthew this morning, and we'll be at chapter 26. I'm going to read the introduction. It says, just before the events of this passage, Jesus predicted his crucifixion, and the chief priests and the elders conspired to kill him. We can read that in Matthew 26, 1 through 5. Immediately after this, Judas went and asked for money to betray Jesus. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. One woman's act of devotion provides breathing space and a moment of respite before the final week of conflict in Jerusalem. We'll now read Matthew 26, 6 through 13. The Word of God says this, now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The first question this morning is this. Put yourself in the place of one of the disciples witnessing the scene in verses 6 and 7. What do you see, smell, and hear? Any ideas? I see an act of worship, but what this lady is doing, can you imagine what the smell was like as it filled the room through this act of worship and this very expensive bottle just being broken and the smell filling the room? As I look and thought about this, I see also amongst them a selfish behavior. And we'll study that a little bit more in depth here in a minute. But the flood of emotions in this room at this time had to be overwhelming. As a disciple on the scene, question number two asks, how do you react to what happens and why? Any thoughts? Well, this came to mind. I'm not fully understanding what I'm seeing. There's a lot of things going on in that room, and when this woman broke this alabaster flask, I'm seeing it, but I truly don't understand. But I know for sure through her actions that I was witnessing an act of love. Because when I read the Word of God, that's what I feel. I feel an act of love. She didn't care what the cost was. She wanted to show her love to this Jesus, this Savior of the world. We had read and studied about a woman before. You know, the custom of the day when you went into a home was that you were provided a basin of water. You can imagine being in the desert and having sandals on and walking through as much as they did. They didn't catch the rapid transit system or the bus. Everything was 2-foot drive. So their feet were dirty. You know, so we had seen these so many times that, you know, the acts that these ladies had taken on to honor the Savior, from washing his feet with tears to anointing his head with a very expensive ointment. Even today, I think there's things that we could do. If you guys are like me, it's like 20 seconds after something, I'm like really good. You know, but when at the moment it's like, oh, maybe I should have done that, you know. But these ladies just took it upon themselves to honor and worship this Jesus of ours. Question number 3. What do you think was the woman's own purpose in pouring the perfume on Jesus? Any thoughts? Miss Ida kind of spoke that she took it upon herself. I think she was prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. And she was doing what God wanted her to do. And what did Jesus tell us this act was? It was the anointing for his burial. People still didn't want to believe that. But yet, we see through Scripture, Jesus continually told his disciples that the Scripture was going to be fulfilled. And in doing that, he was going to be handed over to sinful men, placed upon a cross. So I believe the Holy Spirit was definitely prompting her to do what she did. You know, and what does money really mean? I mean, that's a good point. You know, it's, my dad used to say the lack of it is an inconvenience, but it's not everything, because you don't take it with you. You leave this world the same way you come into it. Those of us who are born again are true followers of Jesus Christ. When Jesus left to go take his rightful place in the right hand of God, he said, now this is how much Jesus loves us. I will not leave you comfortless. So those of us who accept Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. And I believe it's from prompting of the Holy Spirit. People say, well, it's a coincidence, or, you know, it just happened. If you're a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Spirit will always guide you to good. It will not guide you to evil. So when you do these things out of love, be it through the church, be it through your family, the Spirit of God is guiding and leading you, just like this lady. She was being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's amazing. If you just stop and just be quiet for just a little bit, no matter what you're doing, when the Spirit of God prompts you, you'll hear that small, still voice inside of you. And you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the Spirit of God that's speaking to your heart. And it's usually in the small things. It's the amazing thing about it. Good morning. Question number 4 says, some people have been shocked at Jesus' statement in verse 11, thinking he meant that we should do nothing for the poor. Why did he make this point so strongly? People are going to think whatever they want to think But the thing that they should always dwell upon is that God is always right. What Jesus said, people took and just misconstrued the words. But that's not what he was saying here. He's saying you'll always have the poor. It's 2024. I drove over an overpass. Underneath of it, I took my son down to the Honda shop. And as I was coming back up, I guess, the merge lane up the hill to get back on 528, I just happened to glance down. Usually I come down that way when I'm going to Sam's, and I don't notice the homeless camp that is on the bottom side of that. But yesterday, as I was going back up the hill, I just happened to glance down over the hill as I was coming up to 528. Tents. What Jesus said was true. 2024, we still have the poor among us today. But Jesus Christ walking in the flesh, hand in hand with his disciples, we don't have that now. What we have is an advocate in heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. So where people got that from, they just wanted to dig something up on him. I wrote this. A lot of people have written about this, but I think it's important to search Scripture and learn from those that were there when these incidents happened. And this kind of goes with what we were talking about how expensive this perfume was. John 12, 4 through 7, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now, he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. That's not my words. That's John's words. That's John, who lived with this guy, who ate with this guy, who walked with this guy, who prayed with this man. This is where these things come from. Non-believers in Jesus, they don't know his love, and they will do anything to discredit him, and get ready for this, us as followers of Jesus. So we know right now, as this is starting to take place, why the grumbling? Why the murmuring? Because John himself said it. Judas was a thief. Question 5. What connection did Jesus make between the woman's actions and his coming death? Any ideas? Any thoughts? I've got one. He said this was being done in preparation for his burial. That's what the words of God says. She may not have understood, but she was following the Spirit of God. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, the promise of a Messiah is clearly given. And we've talked about this before. These messianic prophecies were made hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before Jesus Christ was even born. And clearly, Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever walked this earth to fulfill them. In fact, from Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of this anointed one. Question number 6. Perhaps you have seen worship practices or church buildings or church programs that made you think that money could have been spent on people in need. As was said in verse 8, how do you judge whether something other Christians do is wasteful or worshipful? I think we all have to be good stewards of God's money. Everything that we own, everything that is, belongs to God. If you think otherwise, you're kidding yourself, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This was a private gift, like so many are. Again, if you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to give, give joyfully. Don't worry about what somebody else is giving. We're peeling off the straight and narrow. We're concerning ourselves with others when we should be concerned about ourselves. It kind of makes me want to take a lap. Even Baptists sometimes take a lap. Think of today, just exactly, Miss Ina, what you just said. How many of us have told those that we love, Jesus is coming back? Just like he was telling his disciples, I've got to go away. But Scripture tells us, and he told us, he'll be coming back. So many people, they don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to do with it. You guys, he's been gone for over 2,000 years. And you still harp on this? I will harp on this until the Lord calls me home, or I am joined in the air with him. Amen. I'm reminded in James 1:19 what the Bible tells us. Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear, be careful, thoughtful listeners, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, patient, reflective, and forgiving. Those are words to live by. If we would all do that, instead of worrying about our neighbor, not their salvation, not in helping them, but how we compare ourselves to them. Don't do that. You're wasting your time, you're in that old miry clay, and you're just spinning your wheels. Focus upon the cross. Put Jesus Christ first, and all other things will fall right in place. Question 7. Perhaps you have been criticized by other believers for honoring Christ in a way they thought was wasteful. How did you react to that criticism? We've probably all been there. If nothing else, my family. Why, you've gone Jesus crazy, I've heard them say. Just totally Jesus crazy. Well, if I'm going to be accused of being crazy, I couldn't think of a better thing to be crazy over than Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray first that you are following God's will. Most important. And any response that you may make, let it be in love. Don't let it be in hate. Because that may be the moment that they see Jesus Christ in you. That may be the only Jesus they see that day. And if you come across as anger or mean, let it be in love. That way there's no way that they can, well, if you hadn't have just given me a hug, wait a minute, that doesn't work. Well, if you had have told me you loved me, I could have really come back at you. No, that won't work either. Always let your responses be in love. It's hard to combat that. Again, Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you. It was given to you as a gift. Use that gift. Question number 8. Now, my wife told me on this question 8 that I should absolutely stay away from this one, but I'm going to read it anyway. I'm not even comparing myself to Peter in any way, but Peter is a man's man. And he'll wade in before he even realizes that there's alligators in the pond. And I'm going to wade right into this one. Question number 8 says, we have heard women make the observation that women are hard on each other. That is, critical and judgmental, holding each other to extremely high standards. How do you react to this observation? Again, Miss Rose suggested that I stay out of this one. But in all seriousness, both men and women could learn a lot from the words of Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do I look at the insignificant speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice and acknowledge that the egregious log that is in my own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, you play actor, you pretender. First get the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, even though Miss Rose cautioned me, I did put in there men and women. You know, we're all critical at times, you know, and we shouldn't be that way. You know, as long as your response to anything is love, you're going to be blessed because of that love shown towards people who have it in for you, or maybe be gossiping behind your back. Or, you know, I've often said this, not all, but a lot of people would rather see a good stoning than a good saving. And that's the sad state that the world's in today. You know, I can't put myself in a woman's place, but I can put myself as a child of God. And if you come out swinging or judgmental, be it whatever, remember this scripture, because it's still being told today. While there were people in that room that were belly aching and complaining, there was one that truly followed the Holy Spirit's call, and that was to anoint Jesus Christ for his burial. Let her actions speak for themselves. You know, so many times, and you have to think back 2,000 years. Just like Miss Ina said, it was very hard for a woman to do anything. You know, they were not permitted. You hold your tongue. You don't talk. But yet throughout Scripture, we see women playing a very prominent role in the gospel. It's in the written word of God. And I know that God has gifted me with a helpmate, that if it hadn't been for her, it's hard to tell where I would be today. A lot of people that I've read, these kind of things are handed down. You know, they're inherited by someone in the family, and they keep it until the time of a burial or a time of need. And she decided that, and I know I shouldn't say I know, but I feel that the Holy Spirit of God was truly upon her heart. And just like Paul said, back at her place, I'm taking this with me today, and I'm going to anoint that one who is my Savior and has been telling us for the longest of time that he was going to be handed over and crucified. She knew. She may not have known how or exactly when, but she was obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. That's all we have to do. Jesus tells us in the book of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. He gave us the Holy Spirit. People say, well, I wish I had a cheat sheet, or I wish I had the answers. The answers lie within you in the Holy Spirit and in his word. We have the cheat sheet. That's the amazing thing about how much Jesus Christ loved us all. This is just trying to get you to understand these questions that Jesus asked. Kind of put yourself into the role at the time. I'm going to share something with you, and I normally don't do this. I was involved one time in a controversy over, of all things, a kitchen in a church building. And it wasn't the men that were in the kitchen. It was a few women. And for a temporary time, those women thought they were losing control of the kitchen. I've never stepped into a pit of vipers in my life. But being an elder in a church, I waded right in like Peter would. It calmed down. But at the moment, I'm losing my piece of the action. How many of us have ever been there? That for us, just for a moment in time, I'm losing control here. And they didn't want to lose control. We got it all figured out. Supper was served on Wednesday night. But I'm going to tell you, it was touch and go for a couple moments. The thing about jobs in a church, you really never miss them until somebody that does it is gone. Then you was like, well, who was doing this? Well, hello. Maybe it's a prompting for you to step up. We all have places in God's kingdom. I always tell people mine is taking out the trash. Todd beats me to that all the time. But nobody wants to do trash. Put me in, coach. That's an easy one for me. I can take out the trash and put in a new bag. But everybody has something to do. And don't worry about what other people say, because it's going to be said, let your response be in love. Do you realize there's two types of bless your heart? You ever hear that saying, bless your heart? One is true. Well, bless your heart. You know, I truly hate that you're going through this. And then there's other times when people say, bless your heart. Yeah, really. You know, keep your ears open to that. I'm sure that when I left the kitchen, it was, bless your heart. Number 9. Why do Christians bother each other? This just come right in from question 8. In other words, what do we get out of it? I pray that it's not self-satisfaction. Because if it is, you need to go back and get a thicker prayer rug and talk to the Lord. Any thoughts on this one? We as humans tend to look at someone worse off than ourselves to make us temporarily feel better about our own lives. Remember the scripture about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Oh man, am I glad I'm not like him. You're exactly like him. We were all born sinners in need of a Savior. We're all the same. And without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. You are absolutely lost. You have nothing. But with the Savior, you have all eternity. You have heaven. You have a promise of things to come the way that they were intended in the first, without any sin. That's the great thing about Jesus Christ. Whew. Man, I should have done this through the last 8 lessons. I still got time. Question 10. When you are tempted to judge other believers, how can Jesus' response to this woman help you develop a more gracious attitude? Well, let me close with this scripture about what we have studied and the questions Jesus has asked us. Miss Ina said a very powerful thing a while ago, and we as a group have kind of reflected upon it. All through these lessons, Jesus has taught us things that we should do by asking us questions and putting us maybe sometimes in an uncomfortable place. But because of these questions, we've learned about humility, we've learned about cheats, we've learned about terrible things in the world, we've learned about love, the love that only a Savior could give us. Let me close with this scripture verse. And my prayer is this, that through this book, as we reflect back on it, that these are the things that come to mind. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love." First and foremost, it is love. And that is an unselfish concern for others. Joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I pray that this book has opened up and shared some light on these fruits of the Spirit. Now listen, this is very important. As long as the gospel message never, ever changes, we as human beings try not to add anything to it or take things from it. As long as the message stays the same, the ways of delivery are going to change. Now, I'm a little bit old school too. I like paper. I like to fill it, you know. Now, occasionally, you'll see me with my phone out, and I'll be following along in another version of the Bible, but I like that paper feel. You know, and Fred has said this, and Miss Ina has attested to it. There's times that Fred will go back into his man cave, and she doesn't even know where he's at. And I'm sure we've all been there. You know, there's some people have a code word for, I need to be alone for a little bit. You know, I just need to get away. I'm the same way. I'll go back there, and I'll have three or four Bibles open. I'll have the computer on, just trying to read and study. But I like that feel of that paper, you know. Even notes. You know, I've got room in my book, and I have written in my book, but I still like to have that paper. As long as it is the true words of God, and God has given us the ability to hold one's feet to the fire. You remember when the disciple says, Jesus, there are people out there that are doing things in your name, but they're not following us. Should we rebuke them? Jesus said, no. No. They're either for us or against us. And it sounds as though, and I'm paraphrasing now, it sounds like those people are for us. So just like Fred said, the way we deliver may vary, but the gospel has to stay the same. And that's Jesus Christ, first and always. Thank you all for allowing me to teach. I do hope that we gain something out of this. Like I said before, these are your books. Use them as a reference. Got a question? Go back and look. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, thank you for these folks that are here. Lord, thank you for the folks that want to be here and can't. Father, I pray a blessing upon them. And Lord, again, just be with our pastor as he leads us in service today. And Lord, continue to just watch care over this building and these church members. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.